Last Sunday evening, we made note that the Bible claims to be the inspired word of the living God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But we cannot merely accept a claim. My friends, we have to be able to prove the inspiration of God's holy and divine word. We want individuals to know when they leave us that yes, the Bible is the very Word of God. And we began a study to that effect last week. We noted, first of all, that the unity of the Bible proves its inspiration. Secondly, we studied the historicity of the Bible, that is, the historical accuracy of the biblical text. And lastly, we noted some of the scientific accuracy of Scripture. All of those things put together helps us to prove that the Bible truly is inspired of God. There are numerous other proofs of inspiration as well, and tonight we turn your attention to only one of those proofs. And that proof is what we refer to as the predictive element of Scripture. There is a sense in which all of the Bible is prophecy. When we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, listen to what Peter states. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When he uses the word prophecy in this particular text, it involves all of inspiration. All of the things that had been written aforetime. For you see, there is a very broad, general definition of this word prophecy that means nothing more than to speak forth the words of God. And in that sense, all of the Bible is prophetic in nature. All of the Bible has been spoken forth by the Almighty God. Thus, we restrict our study to what we oftentimes refer to as predictive prophecy. When we talk about predictive prophecy, we are talking about a prophecy that is made long before the fulfillment of that particular event. My friends, there is not a person, not one man upon the face of this earth who has the ability to predict the future. That power lies solely in the Almighty God. The prophet Isaiah declared on one occasion, "Remember before the things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me." Now listen, declaring the end from the beginning. God is an eternal God. God has the ability to look down the quarters of time and know exactly what is going to transpire to the utmost minute detail. And the only way that any man, the only way that any good book can make any type of prophecy regarding the future is for God to reveal that to that individual. It is the only way that can transpire. Well, in the Bible, we have predictive prophecy. In fact, we have numerous predictive prophecies. And tonight we're only going to be looking at three prophecies found within the Bible. Now when I say that, one of them is a set of prophecies. We're going to be talking about a man by the name of Cyrus. We're going to be talking about a city by the name of Tyre. And then we're going to be looking at what some refer to as messianic prophecies. Let's begin with Cyrus. Who in the world is Cyrus? Let's start with a little background information. Cyrus became king of Persia in 559 BC. At the time, Persia was an extremely small nation. However, over the course of the next 20 years, this particular nation is going to go forth and begin conquering nation after nation after nation until it becomes the world power of the day. In 539 BC, at a battlefield called Opis, O-P-I-S, Persia meets the great empire known as Babylon at that time. And on that occasion, they annihilate the armies of Babylon, and now Persia reigns supreme. They are the world power. Now, if you'll recall, Babylon was the nation that overthrew the children of Israel. Babylon was the nation that took the children of Israel captive. They were the ones who destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But now Babylon's been overcome by Persia. Now Persia has all of these Jews under their care. And my friends, during the reign of Cyrus, he issues forth a decree to release the children of Israel and to allow them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple therein. Thus saith Cyrus the king, the Bible says. I have been given all the kingdoms of the earth by the Lord God. And he hath charged me to build an house for him in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who among you are from his people? Let the Lord his servant be with him, and let him go up. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 26. Now, my friends, all we've done so far is talk about some historical facts, haven't we? That's all we've done. So what? Who cares about history? Who cares especially about world history? And who cares about a man named Cyrus, king of Persia? Well, the tie comes in Isaiah 44, verse 28. For here God speaks through the prophet about a man by the name of Cyrus, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Some might be saying, well, what has that got to do with all of this discussion, folks? Isaiah made that prophecy 150 years before Cyrus took the throne. Let me stop for just a minute and talk to you about three elements of predictive prophecy. Number one, a prophecy must be remote. By that we mean that the prophecy was made a long time before the events were fulfilled. Secondly, a prophecy must be detailed. What if tonight I made this prophecy? 20 years from now, in the city of Jacksonville, a boy will be born. Wow. Aren't I a brilliant, astute individual? 20 years from now, a boy is born in Jacksonville. Vic's a prophet. You see, the prophecy is way too broad in general, isn't it? We talk about prophecy, folks. We're talking about specifics, minute details, that there is not any way for that prophet to have known unless he was inspired by the Almighty God. The third element of prophecy is that that prophecy is accurate. By that we mean this: when that prophecy is finally fulfilled, all the elements of that prophecy definitely come to pass. Nothing is left out. What is it that Isaiah said? Cyrus will what? He will build me a house, and he will lay the foundation of my temple. Folks, 150 years before the prophecy came to pass. I want you to think about what's happening. When Isaiah spoke those words, the children of Israel were still a powerful nation. When Isaiah spoke those words, the temple was still built, erected in full operation in the city of Jerusalem. When Isaiah spoke those words, Babylon was not even a major world player at the time. When Isaiah spoke those particular words, Cyrus was nowhere in anybody's mind. He was never written about anywhere until right now. Now, what does Isaiah say about him? He names him, doesn't he? I wonder if I brought old Keith up here and said, Keith, I want you to do a little prophesying tonight. 150 years from now, I want you to tell me just the first name of the man who will be elected president. I just want to know the first name, that's all. Folks, he couldn't do it to save his life, could he? If he knew what I was going to ask him, he wouldn't even come up here. We can't know that. Here's 150 years beforehand. Isaiah says a man by the name of Cyrus is going to arise. Folks, that's pretty specific. He says he's going to do two things. Number one, he's going to rebuild Jerusalem. Number two, he's going to lay the foundation of the temple. Does that not imply two things? That implies, number one, the temple will be destroyed. And number two, the city will be laid ruin. If it has to be rebuilt, if a new foundation has to be laid, that present city and that present foundation are going to be totally annihilated. Folks, the prophecy came to pass just as accurately as Isaiah prophesied that it would. Cyrus, king of Persia, arose. Allow the children of Israel to return to the city of Jerusalem and there rebuild his temple therein. Remote, detailed, accurate fulfillment of prophecy. Let's look secondly at a prophecy concerning a city by the name of Tyre. T-Y-R-E. Let me give you a little background about Tyre. Tyre was founded in 2750 AD. It is an old city. In fact, it was really composed of two parts. There was a mainland Tyre, and 1/4 mile off of the mainland, there was an island known as Island Tyre. All of them, however, under the same government, same rule, known as the city of Tyre. A well-fortified city. A wall 150 feet high in protection thereof. Its merchants were the very first ones who were to go out and begin to trade upon the Mediterranean Sea. There was not one port, there were two ports. One in the north part of town, one in the south part of the city, wherein individuals could bring all of their goods and trade in the city of Tyre. It was powerful. It was rich. It was well known. It was just as wicked as a city could possibly be. It had a trade there, and the trade was purple dye. They would go out and catch this shellfish, and there in that shellfish was one drop of purple. which could be made to dye the various robes of royalty. What color robe did Jesus wear when he was mocked by the Roman government? A purple robe. Very expensive business. Rich city. Wealthy city. They could care less about the Almighty God. In the days of Ezekiel, God speaks through him of the ruin of this massive city. Write down Ezekiel chapter 26. You can read the chapter later on tonight. In verse 3, God says this, "Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus." Folks, the hand of God is now beginning to move against the city of Tyrus. Not literally, but through prophecy at this point. Oh, Tyre is just as wealthy, flamboyant, and evil as it has ever been in the days of Ezekiel. But God begins now to speak forth the destruction that will come upon this city. Oh, there's numerous facts that we could talk about. Let me list just a few of the things that are mentioned with regard to this city. Many nations shall come against thee. Ezekiel 26, verse 3. I will scrape the dust from off of thee, and thou shalt be as bare as the top of a rock. Verse 4. You shall become the place of the spreading of nets. Verse 5. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will come against you as a city. Verse 7. The Bible tells us also that when the destruction comes, that the stones and the timber and the dust are going to be cast into the midst of the sea. Verse 12. And thou shalt be never rebuilt. Verse 14. Folks, those are some pretty specific concepts, are they not? Were they fulfilled? Ezekiel prophesied in the 5th century B.C. That's the 600s B.C. I'm sorry, that he's prophesied in the 6th century B.C. That's in the 500s B.C. of history. Just a few months after he made his prophecy, guess who began a march on the city of Tyre? The king of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, just as Ezekiel had prophesied. Nebuchadnezzar shall come against thee. 13 years. That king raged against that city. He had no idea Tyre was so well fortified. 150-foot walls. 2 to 3 chariots could ride upon the top of those walls. Thick walls, folks. Nebuchadnezzar built fires. Nebuchadnezzar rammed walls and gates. 13 years trying to burst through and pierce those city walls, and finally he did. When he did, the mainland Tyre was brought to utter ruins. Utter ruins. The inhabitants of that city very quickly moved out to what is known as Island Tyre. It would not be for over 100 years till another powerful nation came against Tyre. Now that's not to say that other nations did not war against them, for they did. Egypt, Armenia, Syria were some of the other nations that came against this particular town. But it was not until the days of Alexander the Great that the island city of Tyre was attacked once again. We all know what Alexander the Great desired to do, do we not? His one purpose in history was to conquer the entirety of the world, and he would leave no stone unturned. Can you imagine Alexander the Great marching into the mainland of Tyre and looking out a quarter of a mile into the ocean and seeing there the city of Tyre, guess what he said? I want that city. The problem was, how do you get there? How do you get there? Guess what he did, folks? He scraped mainland's tire debris into the ocean. And that old city was scraped as bare as a rock. The stones, the timber, the dust were thrown into the midst of the sea. It seems like I've heard that before. Alexander the Great built a causeway 1/4 mile out to Island Tyre. It took him 8 months and he annihilated the city of Tyre. Do you know what it became? The place for the spreading of fishermen's nets. Does Tyre exist today? Yes. Isn't that interesting? There is a place today known as Tyre, Lebanon. A brand new city, a modern city. And if you were to get in a boat and drive by there, you could see the large buildings there. But I thought God said, thou shalt be built no more. And yet a city is there. Folks, the old city was never built again. Do you want to know where the old city is? It is buried in the banks of the Mediterranean Sea. That old city will never be excavated. That old city will never be developed again. That old city will never be shown to the world. Thou shalt be built no more, God said. The remains of old Tyre are gone, lost forever. Who said that? Ezekiel did. How long beforehand? 150 years. And the intricate details of that prophecy were totally, completely fulfilled. How in the world did Ezekiel know that? He had to be inspired of God. Let's talk about one other set of prophecies. These to me are the most remarkable of all. We oftentimes refer to them as the messianic prophecies. We talk about the word Messiah. It literally means the anointed one. There were three groups of individuals who were anointed under the old law: the prophets, the priests, and the king. This Messiah, this anointed one, was one that had been prophesied in the pages of Old Testament history. One that was going to come and was going to redeem the nation of Israel. And the individual that is being pointed to is none other than Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. What I love about messianic prophecies is this: there is no doubt in anyone's mind that they were remote in nature. The Old Testament was written long before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's some critics to Old Testament prophecy. Did you know that? And here's what they say. They say that when the prophets wrote, they did not write before the events, they wrote after the events, and only attributed their prophecies to being beforehand. In other words, they already knew the end before they wrote the beginning. Folks, that can't happen with messianic prophecies. The Old Testament was written long before Jesus Christ was born and appeared on the face of this earth. Now, there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. We got a long night ahead of us. No, I only want to talk about a few of the intricate details made known by some of the prophets with regard to the Messiah, the Anointed One, and show how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. On one occasion, Mary had an angel appear unto her. And the angel announced unto her that she was highly favored among women and that she was going to give birth to a son. Do you remember Mary's response to that in Luke 1 verse 34? And Mary said unto the angel, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" Folks, Mary is admitting to this angel that I am a what? I am a virgin. I never had sexual relationships with a man, and now you're telling me that I'm going to have a child? Folks, he is telling her, "You're going to give birth as a virgin." Funny, isn't it, that Isaiah said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7, verse 14. When you turn to Luke, the second chapter, Joseph and Mary make a very interesting journey from their hometown to another city. Joseph and Mary were presently residing in a very small, insignificant town by the name of Nazareth. Folks, Mary is now 9 months pregnant. And all of a sudden, they go on a trip. Now, I don't know about you, there's not too many women going to mount a mule and ride on a trip when they're 9 months pregnant. "Yeah, darling, let's go." Why in the world did they go to Bethlehem? Because of a decree of Augustus Caesar that all the world should be taxed. Whatever city you were born in, it is there that you had to travel. It was there that you paid your taxes. Where was Joseph from? Bethlehem of Judea. "But thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be small among the thousands of Israel, yet shall come forth unto me out of thee a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth were from of old and from eternity." Micah 5, verse 2. How did Micah know that the birthplace of the Son of God would be Bethlehem of Judah? But yet he predicted it. The Book of Mormon has Jesus being born in the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? The prophet said he would be born where? In Bethlehem. One of the elements of predictive prophecy is what? Accuracy. Here the prophet said Bethlehem. The Book of Mormon says Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Folks, that's not accurate. That immediately lets me know that the Book of Mormon is not from the Almighty God. Our Bible says he was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Perfectly fulfilled. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the chief priests, and betrayed him unto them. Mark 14, verse 30. Judas Iscariot. Folks, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it have been marvelous to be chosen to be an apostle? To be able to walk with Jesus some 3.5 years. To have within you what Jesus sees as the capability, the talents, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an ambassador, one specially sent on a mission by the Son of God to sit at His feet and be trained 3 years. What a privilege. And what did Judas Iscariot do? But betray his precious Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 41 verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. What a prophecy of the betrayal of the Son of God. In Psalm 22, verse 16, the Bible says, for dogs have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked have encircled me. Listen to him. They have pierced my hands and feet. They have what? Pierced my hands and feet. We're talking about a Jewish writer in this particular prophecy. A Jewish writer who has before him the law of Moses. And folks, nowhere in the law of Moses is crucifixion ever one of the manners of capital punishment of the Jews. And yet here's a prophecy about someone having their hands and their feet pierced. Who is the psalmist talking about? We know, don't we? In all four of the biblical accounts, we read these words, and they crucified him. His hands and his feet were pierced. You tell me how the prophet knew that. How the prophet would know that a Jew would be taken and would be crucified when that was not even a manner of capital execution under the old law. We know that Jesus, when he was taken out to Calvary, was crucified, was he not, between two malefactors, according to Luke 23, verse 33. Two thieves, two criminals, one on either side of him. And we also know that when Jesus ultimately died and gave up the ghost, that a very wealthy Pharisee by the name of Joseph of Arimathea went unto Pontius Pilate and craved his body and buried him in his own personal tomb. I find it interesting that Isaiah said, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Folks, how did Isaiah know that? How did he know that he would make his grave with the wicked, crucified between two criminals, and yet also make his grave with the rich, being buried by a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, the Bible says. You see, the prophecies are intricate, detailed, minute, aren't they? And over 300 of them are fulfilled to the letter. Let me do a little math with you. Are you ready? I hope I can do this well enough. Let's assume for a moment that we only have 100 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Just 100. Not 300. Not 333. Whatever the number is. Just 100. And there is a probability of 1 in 2... that every one of those prophecies will come to pass. Do you want to know what the true chance is of that happening? 1.2 to the nonillion. N-O-N-I-L-L-I-O-N. We don't even use that word. I had to look it up. Nonillion. I know you're sitting there saying, well, what number is that? That's 1.2 with 29 zeros on it. Go home and write it, and you'll be astounded. That's the chance. That's the likelihood of just 100 prophecies being fulfilled. Not over 300 and all of them being fulfilled to the letter by Jesus Christ. You tell me how that happened. The only way to explain it is inspiration. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, if a prophet prophesies peace, and the thing which the prophet speaks shall come to pass, then shall that prophet be known, for the Lord is truly with him. If a prophet can speak, and what he speaks truly comes to pass, then my friends, the Bible says the Lord is truly with him. If our Bibles have predictive prophecy therein, and that prophecy has come to pass, then this book shall be known that the Lord hath sent it. There's no other explanation for predictive prophecy. Folks, I've only talked about 3 prophecies. Did you know that? Cyrus, Tyre, and a few messianic prophecies. There's literally hundreds of them in the biblical text. There's still some prophecies yet to come, are there not? One of them is what? The resurrection of the dead. Another one of them is the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third is the destruction of this world. And the fourth is judgment of all men. Based on the history of the Bible, the accuracy by which it's been fulfilled, there is no doubt in my mind that every prophecy yet to come will not be fulfilled. Is that not true? It's coming, folks. You can bank on it. It's going to happen. The Bible says it. The question is, are you ready? I tell you what, it's time to quit playing Christianity. It's time to quit. And it's time to get dead serious about our spiritual lives. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Folks, is that really the way you live your life? Maybe you're not a Christian. We want you to be tonight. The plan of salvation is so simple, is it not? It's revealed to us in the pages of the gospel of Christ. For therein, Paul writes, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Yes, it begins with faith. An active, living, vibrant faith that propels me to obey what God tells me to do. Repent of sins. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And to be washed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 22, verse 16. Won't you do that? My friend, are you a Christian? Let me ask it another way. Does your life reflect that you're a Christian? Christ lives in you. When others see you, they see Jesus. Maybe you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you. Rededicate your life. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?